God is so good. And as we have rejoiced and celebrated over this past Easter celebrations, we have sought to see and then display in our response the glories of Easter. And if you have not noticed, Easter is over. We notice in our home because there are a number of candy wrappers lying around. The odd yell of, "That was my candy, why are you eating it?" And very cheap sugar in most stores as they get rid of the rest of their stock until next Easter. What's the difference Easter makes in our lives? Does it matter? Why is it that when Jesus is leaving his church with ordinances, he chooses two, and the two he chooses are both Easter related? Communion, remembering the death and resurrection of Jesus and what it means to us. Baptism, identifying with Jesus in his death and life and the radical difference that makes. I love Easter and the celebrations we do as a church. But do they really matter for us the rest of the year? Does the gospel mean more than just warm fuzzies? We affirm that Jesus came, that he lived a perfect life, that he died in our place, that he rose again. We affirm that we are sinners in need of his grace. We affirm that that means that we can spend eternity in heaven and not in hell. And we sing, "Heaven came down and glory fills my soul." But does it really matter? And the reason I ask that question maybe a little more passionately than usual is as I've looked at the statistics, not only my own life, my own testimony growing up in a church, but not knowing Jesus, not knowing the joy of the Lord, the passion that comes from the gospel, but also as we look at statistics in our world, we discover that there are many who are claiming to be followers of Jesus who don't know him. There's a negligible impact on their lives. Yes, Sundays. Yes, singing. Yes, if it's fitting with their lifestyle, but would rather be like the culture around us. Most statistics we get are from the United States of America, but I would say, sadly, in this we may be even further ahead. Let me just read some of the notes. If you study the state of the North American church, scandalous behavior is rapidly destroying Christianity in North America. Most Christians with their daily activities are committing treason. With our mouths, we are claiming that Jesus is Lord, but with our actions, we are demonstrating allegiance to money, sex, self-satisfaction. Michael Horton says this: "They hand us," talking about Gallup and Barna, "survey after survey demonstrating that evangelical Christians are as likely to embrace lifestyles every bit as hedonistic, materialistic, self-centered, and sexually immoral as the world in general. Marriage is under attack in the church, and statistically, we are losing. Studies show only 6% of evangelicals tithe. Studies in the States show that white evangelicals are more likely to be racist than the average American." Wolf, another contemporary scholar, does research on this, says this: "Today's evangelicalism has such a strong desire to copy the culture of hotel chains and popular music that it loses what religious distinctiveness it once had." He continues, "The truth is there is increasingly little difference between an essentially secular activity like the popular entertainment industry and the bring them in at any cost efforts of evangelical churches." George Barna, in looking at some of his statistical analysis, says this: "Every day the church is becoming more like the world it allegedly seeks to change. The rest of the world is noticing and not wanting our brand of Christianity to impact their authentic Christianity. One African scholar, famous missions professor, says this: "The cultural captivity of Christianity in the West is nearly complete, and with the religion tamed, it is open season on the West's Christian heritage. I worry about a West without a moral center facing a politically resurgent Islam." Now, we as a church can put our heads in the sand and say, well, this doesn't impact us. Or we can turn to God's word and say, for my own heart, for my own life, for the life of my family, how can I be authentic? How can I be one of those who stands true to the word and is not treasonous in the culture? How can I be in the world but not of the world? How can I allow the gospel message, the Easter celebration, not to just leave me with empty candy wrappers and cheap chocolate, but with a changed life, a transformed heart, a passion to please Jesus, a joy that is overwhelming, a morality that is driven by the word of God and not the culture around? How can I love Jesus with all that I am and all that I have? There's an overflow of the gospel. And again, it would be very easy for us as a church to point our fingers at others and say, yes, but we are standing true to the word. Yes, but we get it. And yet sometimes our morality is lacking and sometimes our joy is missing. And although probably on the Christian cultural sins we would stand firm and right, some of the spectacular sins are invading our church. Sometimes there's a lack of love, a lack of joy, and gossip and slander and self-centeredness. And so we can talk a lot about the American and Canadian culture, and our hearts could and should break. We can talk a lot about churches down the road, north or south or east or west, and find issues with them and be correct in our rebuke. But this morning I want to allow the word of God to awaken in our hearts a new and fresh passion for his glory here and in us. I want to use the statistics of North American Christianity not so that we can criticize others, but so that we can evaluate our own hearts and today say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here is my life. I want to be one of those who is counted true and authentic and passionate in a church and in a world that is going mad with secularism. I want to be one of those who saved by grace to works. I want to be one of those whose God's Ephesians 2:10, workmanship created in Christ Jesus, do good works which he prepared in advance for us to do. I want to be one who is compelled by the love of Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:14. I want to be one of those, 1 Peter 2:24, who dies to unrighteousness and lives to the glory of God because of the death of Jesus. I want to be authentic and I want to be in a family of those who are authentic and I want this to matter. So if you have your Bibles with you this morning, and I hope that you do, if you could open them with me to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 to 2. D.L. Moody was in a church in North America that was falling apart and traveled the world and tried to regain an understanding of how he could impact the church and had a tremendous impact, still does. Here's his most famous quotation: "The world has yet to see what God can do with a man," I'm going to add, "or woman, fully consecrated to him. By God's help, I aim to be that man," or if you're here this morning and you're not a man, you're a woman, "I aim to be that woman." My longing this morning is we would turn to Romans 12, 1 and 2. We'd allow it to awaken in our hearts a new desire to be conformed to the pattern that God desires us to be conformed to, that we would break with self-centeredness, we would break with secret sins, we would break with gossip and slander and anything else that is infiltrating our lives, and we would say, "I am fully and completely and absolutely his, not because I need to earn my salvation, but because he has saved me." This radical transformation, because his love is so overwhelming and his love is so real, so I will never be the same. Romans 12, 1 and 2, these are familiar words that our church needs to hear again, not only our church, but the churches around us. And perhaps God would will, through the power of His Spirit, that we could hear and obey and then model and call. Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. You might know this in another translation. I do, probably, as we interact together on this text. You will hear me quoting the NIV, which is the one I'm most comfortable with. But whatever translation you use, if it's loyal to what is being said here in the Greek, you will discover words that today could change your life if God so wills, and I pray He does. This text begins with an understanding of something that's gone on beforehand, and so we want to do the same. The first place I would like to stop is just these words, the gospel grasped. The gospel grasped, and it starts off with this, therefore, I appeal to you, therefore, in the ESV, understanding everything we've said to this point. Some scholars say, well, it's just the end of Romans 11. And my answer is maybe. The end of Romans 11 is so profound. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and how unscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. And God's people said, amen. And I'll say, yes, it refers to that, but even more, the entire book to this point, the greatness of God, the glory of the gospel, based on this, if this is true, if this is your God, if the Bible is displaying what authentic Christianity is, then everything changes. And we have so tamed Christianity in North America that the gospel has disappeared. The communion is a joke. And that our hearts are changed only for the joy we feel by the style of music we experience. And our lives are not changed by the word. And here's where it begins, the gospel grasped. The wretchedness of sin is overwhelming when we get it. We live in a culture that says sin is not that big a deal. Certain sins, yes, you can't play with those. We live in a culture where to even take a moral stand, I mean, this has been all over the news as Trinity Western stands up and says, we have a moral code. For our students, we're not demanding the rest of the world respond, but for all our students, we want to honor marriages between one man and one woman. And the world is responding with hatred, it sometimes feels, as you listen. In that world, we need to understand not only the wretchedness of sin that is out there, but my own personal sin, and that I deserve the wrath of God, and that God instead has given me His love, His grace in Jesus, and that overwhelms me while I was still a sinner. I don't deserve this. I heard people even this week talking about what God owes them because they have responded to Him, and that is missing out on the gospel. What God owes you and what God owes me is wrath because of our sins. And instead, He has given us His grace, which Ephesians 2:7 says we on display for all eternity. And that, when we get it, is absolutely and totally life-changing. In fact, it'll make it so that we have a joy that is overwhelming. It'll make it so that our love for one another will mark us and be on display. But here's what I want us to understand from this. If we don't experience the gospel, if we just talk about it and it's there and then we move on, if we don't experience the gospel, we won't be able to live in a different manner. And so as you look around at the Barna statistics, as you look around at Gallup polls and what many experts on Christianity in North America are saying, they're saying in essence this. This is not word for word what they're saying, but what they're saying in essence is this. Christians in North America don't believe in the gospel anymore. Now here's where I want to get very personal. Okay, we understand it out there. The morality of the world and the morality of the church are almost hand in hand now. Josh McDowell says amongst youth and evangelical churches in the United States, I think Canada would be just as bad, you can't tell the difference in the moral choices the youth are making between those who believe and those who don't. If that's true, then neither believe. And this text is saying, therefore, in view of God's mercy, therefore, in view of the gospel, therefore, this is real. Everything stops. Everything changes. It's true. It's not just candy wrappers and cheap chocolate that helps us to enjoy Easter. Brothers and sisters, do you believe the gospel? Do you believe? And I want to get this so personal because, again, I'm going to point my finger around at North America, but understand, we're a part of that. I'm going to point my finger around at North America, but really, where the change begins is in each of us individually. Not the person sitting next to you, not the person up here, not, well, if only our pastors, elders, deacons, husband, wife, children, although their change would be wonderful, begins in here. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe that without Jesus' death on the cross, you deserve and rightly would spend an eternity in hell in torment? That is right and good because of our sin, and that Jesus died taking upon himself the wrath of God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in our place when he yelled, "It is finished! Price paid in full!" We can now experience no condemnation because in faith he gives us or imputes upon us his righteousness. You might say, well, what does he owe me? And the answer would be wrath. What do I owe him? And the answer is everything and all. And nothing to repay. We can't repay. We don't deserve. But everything I am and all that I have is his if the gospel is true. And it is. Here's Paul, chief of sinners, saying, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He gets it. Why? Because he knows his own heart. Oh, Paul is constantly encouraging and challenging others to turn to Jesus, but it's always with this humility and self-understanding and then the passion that overflows. So, full stop, before we go on, as we evaluate our own lives, yes, we can evaluate the culture around. We can say the culture does not get the gospel. The church in North America is missing out on the very foundation of Christianity. Now let's get personal. How about me? Now, you might be saying, well, how will it show? And thankfully, this text is going to tell us. In other words, it's saying, therefore, in view of the mercy of God, or the ESV, I appeal you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, in view of the gospel, this is the change it will bring. So now, what I would like us to do is hold up a mirror with that understanding. The church in North America is struggling. The church at Cloverdale Baptist is struggling. With that understanding, let's turn to the Word of God and say, okay, God, could you show us what it looks like? What does this authentic understanding and experience of the gospel actually look like? Because I want this. I want to be someone who pleases you. I want to be someone who knows you. I want to spend eternity in your presence. I long to be authentic. So I've just entitled our second stop, the gospel gift. Gospel grasp. Now, what's the response? What do we give? Now, right away, I want us to understand there's nothing we give to earn. But once it has been earned for us, by grace through faith, how do we respond? And the answer in this text is so profoundly clear. So here's the mirror of the Word of God held up against our lives. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Full stop. Okay, if the gospel's real, and if we've experienced the gospel, here's what's going to happen. I'm going to turn to God, not to pay him back, because I can't, and I know I can't. I got nothing to offer. He is the God of the universe. But I'm going to turn to him, and I'm going to say, here is my life as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, anyone who understands sacrifices, and I know We don't live tightly in the context of the Old Testament, but certainly in a secondary way we do. Anyone who understands what happens to sacrifices, just quick quiz. You remember the Old Testament? What happens to sacrifices? They die. They're consumed. This is saying, in view of God's mercy, I am living, but I am consumed with you. I am consumed with your glory. My life is yours. I want to be holy, which means set apart and absolutely pure. I want to be acceptable to you by Jesus and by my choices. I want to live fully devoted to you. I'm all in for your glory. Try to imagine here, church, this is my dream for my life and our church, of people who get this and say, now based on this, I'm going to love like this, I'm going to experience joy like this, I'm going to be holy like this, I'm going to be totally consumed, living for Him and His glory. Not based on duty, not force, not religiously guilted. Please hear this, because I used to hear these kind of sermons. I used to give these kind of sermons, and my goal was for everyone in the congregation to say one more time, let's go, I'm going to try harder. I want you to try harder. I do. I desperately do. But not based on guilt and not based on shame and not even based on being forced into it by the word that's a mirror to our lives, but by delighting in the gospel, by experiencing its greatness, and then by saying, God, here I am. Send me. Here I am. I'm yours. I'm set apart for whatever you want, whatever the cost, wherever you go. And the cost is huge. We're done this little series, we're going to go back into Mark, and Jesus is going to call his disciples to himself. He's going to send them out two by two, and they do amazing things, and they come back rejoicing. There's some more teaching time, but it goes right into John the Baptist. And what happens to John the Baptist, one of the most faithful servants of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords that has ever lived? And the answer is, because of some rude, X-rated king, not really a king, but called a king, he gets his head cut off. Being a living sacrifice. He's all in. He's saying, God, whatever it takes, I am yours. That's the obvious. That's the, notice in our text, that's the obvious way to worship. That's just makes sense. Spiritual, logical. It just makes sense. When you understand the gospel, if it's really real, and it is, then the overflow of the gospel, the only thing that makes any sense at all is to say, Jesus, I am yours. Jesus, I am in. Jesus, I want you to have all of me. Not because I'm paying you back, because you bought me. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20. I'm going to flee from sexual immorality. I'm going to pursue love and pursue joy. And I'm going to willingly self-sacrifice. Worship there, just meaning all of our lives, meaning, listen, we're responding to God in such a way that I'm all in, and because I'm all in, He is my master, not only when I'm here Sunday mornings, but all of the time and everywhere I go. And God, would you just take my life? Would you just use my life? I'm a living sacrifice. I want to be holy and pleasing to you. I want my life to match what the Word teaches. I want to be authentic. So you grasp the gospel, and then when you grasp the gospel, you just turn around and you say, okay, Jesus, then my life is yours. I know I'm going to get mistreated. I know people are going to misunderstand me, make false accusations against me. I know I'm going to struggle sometimes in my own pursuit of holiness. I know this is not going to be easy. In fact, it's going to be a war. I get it. But my life is yours. All of it in its brokenness, it's yours. You take it. You use it. I am a living sacrifice. Now, it doesn't end there. This is in the text, and I kind of wish this was something you continually do. This is something I try to continually do. Get down on my knees and just say, I surrender all. You got all of me. This is a once for all. This is just this radical. I understand the gospel. I get it. Lord Jesus, you have everything. My life is yours. And then he overflows that. And I've just called it gospel growth. So the gospel is grasped. I offer my life to him as a gospel gift, not to pay him back, but because he's bought me with a price and I am his, and I just give it all to him. And then we just entitled this last one, gospel growth. Verse 2 says, now it changes how I think and it changes how I live. So I get the gospel, I get what Jesus has done for me, I offer him my life, then I'm all in, and now I change how I interact with the world. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. Now all of the statistics have told us that we are. We have the same feelings, the same thoughts, the same morality, the same interactions as the world. Just this week, I read of a book that came out that said the Bible, this is a man who wants to believe in the Bible teaches that homosexuality is okay. We just need to understand it differently. All sorts of other issues that are just attacking the church, some overtly, some underneath. And we respond like this. If we're those who grasp the gospel, if we're those who say, yeah, I'm all in, take me, I'm yours. Then I then say, we've called this gospel growth, I won't be conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewal of my mind. What does this mean? It means I'm no longer feeding myself with the way the world thinks. I'm not conformed any longer to the pattern of this world. I'm not self-centered, but I'm God-centered. Now, we might say for our congregation, and I hope this is true, we're careful what we watch. You know, we have rules. We're careful what we read. You know, we have rules. And I think that's good. Probably should be stronger than they are. But this goes even further than that. It's saying, don't let your thoughts be conformed to a certain pattern. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be so in the Word that you're taking captive every thought and you're learning not to think like the world. Ken Davis said, a prophet, Trinity, so many years ago, he said, the church is going to hell on the coattails of the world. We're thinking like the world. He's evaluating, he's a church historian, evaluating Canadian Christianity. It's not only that, it's not only saying I won't be conformed, but then I'm transformed by the renewal of my mind. I'm saying I want to be so word saturated that I know what God thinks, that I feel what God feels, that the love and the joy that is supposed to be mine, there's just going to be an overflow of this. It's not part Christianity. That's all over the place. You know, for us, sometimes we'll take a strong stand on things, but we're not sacrificially loving. We want to take a strong stand on things and sacrificially love. When someone looks at our lives, we want them to see the display of this transformed thinking, not just in terms of rules keeping, although, man, we want to keep the rules, but in terms of this joy, this relationship, this overflow of life that says, you get to know me in the inside of who I am, and you will see someone that loves Jesus and is loved by him and is transformed by that and is constantly growing in that, pursuing that. I love athletics. I love the Olympics. I love seeing people consumed with a goal. By the way, Paul did too, so I'm on fairly solid ice. He uses those games as an example. 1 Corinthians 9. I hope that we would too. We would say, listen, not because I owe God something and I want to pay him back, not because I'm going to be a disciplined Christian, and disciplined Christians, that's the way to go, but rather to say, now, if the gospel is true and I get it, if the gospel is right and I get it, and then I start to build my life on that and say, I'm all in, he's got my life, now I need to learn how to live that. Now I need to constantly be conforming to him and not to the world. It's so easy when the world is floating downstream and we're in a canoe to just kind of float along with it, and the gospel say, no. Go the other direction. Pursue God. Pursue holiness. Pursue the right way of thinking and acting and marriage and work and filling out your tax form. In responding to someone around you in the church. I was interacting with some pastors a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking about the brokenness that is in church and the hurt that we cause to one another, and again, this awakens in me. Let's choose to love. Let's choose to experience joy. Let's choose to be like Jesus in his strength for his glory. Our world is hopelessly self-centered. And so is our church. Now, I think our church in some ways is better than others. In some ways the same. So let's get very personal. How do we respond to this message? Does Easter matter? If you're like me, in our home, we clean up. I work through my Easter eggs slowly. Some in our family, I won't mention Lori's name, goes through very quickly. But with the true meaning of Easter, has it impacted us? Three implication questions. Of course, this whole text is implication, but three implication questions. The first, let's start with the gospel and stay there. Some people respond negatively to preach the gospel to yourself every day. I don't. I love it. But let's say this. Let's keep communion central in our lives. Let's keep what Jesus did on the cross central in our lives. Let's remind ourselves every morning that we're free and that we belong to Him. That we are bought with a price. We are not our own. That we've been crucified with Christ and we no longer live. Let's keep the gospel central to who we are and never tire of this. Daily, monthly, when we're together, when we're apart. Secondly, let's understand what authentic Christianity is. It's radical, and let's respond to it. I think in your notes, it's hear the radical call and respond. Let's get what true Christianity is. It's not a religion that you affirm. It's a relationship that you're in. It's not a religion that you nod to. It's by grace through faith, a relationship with Jesus that then changes you. I love Moody's quote, "The world has yet to see what God can do through one man or woman totally devoted to Him." I want to be that man. And I want to be a part of a church that is filled with people who want to be that man or that woman that says, "I'm all in. I get the gospel. I get Easter. We've celebrated this 24 hours. So here's the radical call of Romans 12, 1 to 2, that if you believe, if you're authentic in your faith, you say, "Now I'm all in, I'm actually going to start to choose to be radically centered on my relationship with Jesus above and over everything else." Christian good things and pagan awful things. Start at the gospel and stay there. Hear the radical call of the gospel and respond. In view of the gospel, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Thirdly, choose as you move forward to be an authentic follower of Jesus. Choose as you live to let your relationship with Jesus be what drives and defines you. Make those choices that show what you truly value and live in light of the gospel. Live in light of your radical commitment to Him. Choose then to be different than the world, to be as Jesus prayed for us, to be in the world, but not of the world. We have a problem in North America. We have a problem in Canada. I met with someone today that studies churches all today, this week, at lunch. Studies churches all over British Columbia. That's his passion. He's from the States. He was trained in the States. Come to British Columbia. Studies churches in British Columbia. And we just talked about the state of the church. Or I listened, actually, because I don't know the state of the church in British Columbia very well anymore. And his heart was broken. We can look at the church of British Columbia and have broken hearts. I want us to get personal now. I want to look at my own heart. And I want every individual here to do the same. It's so easy to criticize when the brokenness really is inside. So we can legitimately criticize. The statistics are there. But I also think we can legitimately be criticized. So this morning, my prayer and my longing for my own heart and for every person here's this message is this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Today, if you have heard His voice, do not harden your hearts, but respond. Let's pray. Father, what a privilege it is to hear your gospel afresh, to be a part of your people and to be able to sing praises to you. We come as those who are broken in need of your healing. We come as those with weak commitment, wanting so badly to be strong through the fullness of your Spirit. We come as those who have been living too much like the world and not near enough like the Word, and begging you to change us. And now I offer myself and this congregation that is gathered here this morning to you. We are yours. You have bought us. We fall short of where we should be, and I long for you to work in us as we conform ourselves to you, so that by your power and grace we might know you more intimately, be used by you more powerfully, and see with more joy what you are doing in this place and around the world. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Amen.